place in our life. I think about a lot of different things. In fact, when I think of events and inventions and that kind of thing, now, I know this is going to sound a little funny to you, but I really think Saran Wrap was a pretty neat deal. Now, I know we laugh, but just think about it for a minute. For you who were around before Saran Wrap, what did we put our sandwiches in? Wax paper, right? And when you got to lunch in school, all of the wax paper would have come halfway undone, and your sandwich would be at the bottom of the brown bag, and it all had been prepared well, but it just kind of fell apart. In fact, I just want you to know, you who are younger, who grew up in the Saran Wrap, that's why we all know how to wrap Christmas presents very well, because we had to do it with wax paper around our sandwiches. But anyhow, Saran Wrap is neat because it just holds together. It's a wonderful concept, and it changed how we did things. It changed how we packaged things. Are you hungry? You go ahead, Ed. And then I remember when I was young, when the transistor radios came out. They were a one transistor radio. Do you remember that? And when I say I remember, half of you kind of go, no, Steve. But I remember, and we got them, and they wouldn't go very loud, and we'd listen to them. And then I remember the days, and I've mentioned this before, in 1949, they came out with the television set, and my dad was the first person in our whole town to buy a television set. And it was a big box with a little tiny screen in it. And all the neighbors brought folding chairs, and they came over, and we'd have as many as 30 people to 35 people in our living room watching that little box. And for you who were around during that time, you remember you would turn it on, because it only ran for maybe 3 hours, and you turned it on, and it was an Indian head. And you'd stare at the Indian head, and then bingo, all of a sudden Jack Benny would come on, or whoever was going to come on, and we watched the programs. And once the program was over, on came the Indian head, and you realized it was over, and that was the total of TV watching. And I remember at the time thinking, wow, having a movie theater in the house, what a change. And then came plastics. And all of a sudden, I can remember I bought a Toyota station wagon way back, and it had a plastic dashboard. And I thought, wow, boy, if we get hit, that plastic's going to break all up, and the window knobs were plastic. It was amazing, and then pretty soon everything was plastic. And then I remember IBM PCs came out in 1981, and by 83 I had my cologne IBM PC, and now PCs are just average. In fact, I have a phone in my briefcase. It has Microsoft Word, Microsoft Excel, Outlook on it, and it syncs with my computer, and I use it as a phone. It has all kinds of tricks on it. What a change from what we had. In fact, I was thinking back to some of the first mobile phones we had, and I was watching a movie the other night, and it was a pretty old movie, and so this guy gets punched, and he falls down, and his brick phone falls out. And I thought, wow, that's an old movie now. And that was our mobile phones at the time. And I looked at that, and you know, here's an invention, and you could probably think of a bunch of them, but do you remember when the calculator came out, the small calculator, and we called them cheaters in school because nobody was convinced that it would last. And so they wouldn't let you use a calculator when you had tests or in classrooms, and we'd have it, and we'd sneak it out and do a couple calculations, but if you got caught, you're home for the day. Because we are never, ever going to use these cheaters. Oh, yeah, right. All right, and then we had events that were wild. I remember when man stepped on the moon, how unbelievable that was to have them step out on the moon. And then another one for me was we grew up in the Cold War, and in the Cold War... some of you older ones will remember how we used to have an atomic bomb, drills, yeah. Okay, drills, and what we'd have to do is get into the corner of a, do you remember, you have to sit in the corner of a doorway or out in the hallway or under your desk as though if an atomic bomb was dropped, we wouldn't blow away at about 300 or 400 miles an hour. I mean, it was ridiculous, you know. But we did that all the time. And then we had the Cuban Missile Crisis, and which meant that the Russians were going to put missiles in Cuba, pointed at us. So then they really stepped up the process, and finally that came to an end. And then a lot of you will remember, I was in school, and it was in the morning, and I was in eighth grade, and they made an announcement and said John Kennedy had just been assassinated. And I don't know you who were there. I remember that and thinking, oh my goodness, is the country going to keep going? Are the schools going to keep going? We didn't know because our president was dead. And a lot of you just read about it. But we who were there experienced that. And then for me, I was a car nut, and the 65 Ford Mustang Fastback came out. Well, the second half of the year, the Fastback came out. And how neat that was. All these different events, and you have all your different, those were some of mine that I just immediately thought off the top of my head. All these events and all these inventions, and this morning I really want to talk to you about the greatest event that ever took place. And the greatest event that will ever take place, and it's not a victory in war, it's not saran wrap, it's not a great scientific breakthrough or an economic breakthrough. It doesn't fit into any of our usual categories. It is unique in our history, and yet the world is still not sure what exactly happened. We number our years by it, before and after. And this great event is the centerpiece of our world's history. It's the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And as I thought about that and I read about that this week, I thought, Emmanuel, we just sang that today. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us, a little baby. You know, I just had a couple grandkids, and I asked Jamie if I could hold Button here for a minute. Now, Button is, how old now?
3 weeks.
3 weeks, 3 weeks. What a sweetheart, isn't she? And she's number 7 for me on the grandchild. And I looked at this, and I was holding one of the babies the other night, and I was thinking, this was Jesus at one point. And I thought to myself, now wait a minute, does Jesus... Now every once in a while, Button will be sitting there, and she'll be fine, and all of a sudden she'll go... You know how babies do that, and they shrivel up and they act like they're going to cry, and then all of a sudden they stop and go back to sleep, and then other times they cry. There she is with her little Button out of there. What a sweetie! And Jesus came and was born, and was just like this. Couldn't communicate. Do you think that Jesus cried? Of course, he was hungry, just like the rest of us. Filled up his diapers. Look beautiful to mom. And, you know, maybe the grandparents, I don't know. And I look at that and I think, how interesting that God, Emmanuel with us, would come as a little baby like that. Vulnerable and weak and not being able to communicate, depending on Mary to keep going and Joseph. It just doesn't compute very well in my mind. Does it you? It doesn't compute that the God who created the universe was in the same state little Button is in. The birth of a baby boy. And wow, a little baby boy that was God. You know, it was a birth that very few people really knew about. And go back with me, the angel declared to the shepherds that a child was born this day in Bethlehem, and they left their sheep and made their way to Bethlehem to see the baby. And prophets knew and prophets predicted, but they came and went. Finally, the wise men came and they gave gifts to this baby. And he was, you know, when we think about it, here he is the direct lineage of King David. had Rome not come in and the Greeks had not come in, then Joseph would have been king, and then Jesus would have been king behind him. And instead, he was birthed in a village where animals lived, and they put him in a feeder. And our community knows what a feeder smells like and looks like, don't we? In the city, you say a feeder, and oh, that's brand new hay, and it's very nice, but we who have raised animals, it isn't so nice. It smells. And Jesus smelled from the feeder. He didn't overwhelm us with a huge presence. There wasn't thunder and lightning, and there wasn't spectacular fireworks in the sky. Jesus was born. The shepherd's psalm, the three wise men's psalm. He came gently, innocently as a baby, attracting us, causing us to love him, because he came like you and I. He came and lived like me and you. And he said this in Romans, I looked at that this week. He said in Romans, or Revelation, excuse me, 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. Wow, what a simple message, huh? What a simple message. He will come in to us. He's already knocking. He's just asking for us to open the door. Little baby Jesus, infinite, omnipotent, had all power. He was the creator of the universe. Tiny baby being held in Mary's arms. And he knocks at the door. Don't you wish, in a lot of ways, that we could have been there to witness that? That maybe we could be one of the shepherds. I'm afraid that if we are one of the Pharisees, we might have bought into their line of thinking and missed the whole boat. But to be a shepherd and come and realize, here's baby Jesus and he's going to grow up and save us. And be able to see the angels come to the shepherds and herald his birth and the wise men come in and you watch all this activity. And then Joseph and Mary have to take the baby and escape to Egypt because they're going to kill the young kids. And then later we see Jesus in the temple, 12 years old, talking to the priests and the Levites and kind of perplexing them with his knowledge of the scripture already at 12 years old. And then the scripture says an amazing thing. It says that Jesus went in submission with his parents and grew in wisdom and stature. How can God grow in wisdom and stature? What must have been like if we listened to his compelling sermons where he had all authority and he would talk in such authority that the Levites and the priests were always asking him, by what authority do you? They'd say that every time to him because he preached with such authority. Would our faith be stronger if we had seen it with our eyes? If we could have heard his powerful words? Or would we have been like the Pharisees and not listened to the prophecy? You know, after 2,000 years, we celebrate this physical event of Jesus' birth. And a lot of times people say to me, why in the world do we celebrate his birth? That isn't the real thing, it's his death. Well, I want to tell you something. One of the reasons I think we celebrate his birth is because God came and related to us. We don't have to relate to him. He came as us. He lived as us. He was tempted like we were, yet without sin. And so everything, temptation that goes through your mind, Jesus experienced that. You don't think he did? The scripture says he did. And I look at this and I think, okay, what is the impact to me personally this year? And I thought, you know what? I'm saved. Think about that for a minute. I'm saved. I'm headed for eternity. I'm going to spend forever and ever with Jesus Christ in heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven so that I can meet him personally, and no longer is it by faith, but it's by sight. I can actually touch him. Now, when we get there, we will probably fall on our faces because we'll be in such extreme awe of Jesus Christ as he stands there that we'll probably stumble and fall to our face. I know I will. I'll probably stumble and fall anyhow. That's the way I am. But I'm going to go live with the guy who came in as a baby in this world and grew up. And that salvation is not of my doing. Thank goodness. His willingness to grace me out in my time of need. And when you stop and think about it for a minute, and this is a question that Clyde and I have been asking ourselves to see where our hearts are at. Would I serve Jesus Christ if I was on my way to hell? If he wasn't even going to save me, and I know what I know, would I serve him? And the answer is yes, I would. I'd serve him to the end of my days. Because I love him so. Band, if you'll come forward. I want to read a struggle of Jesus from Hebrews chapter 5, where God talks about, or actually the Hebrews author, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about Jesus growing. And he says this in Hebrews 5:7. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you remember that Melchizedek was a priest who Abraham met on his way up to Mount Moriah. And we find out later Mount Moriah is Jerusalem. And he takes Isaac up and offers him on a rock. And today that rock still exists inside the mosque in Jerusalem. But he meets Melchizedek and he gives Melchizedek an offering, and it says that Melchizedek's days were never numbered before or after. He's always been. And Jesus now is after the order of Melchizedek. And it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries. Now, I know this is going to ruin your picture of Jesus, because we've all seen Jesus bowing at the rock. You know which painted picture I'm talking about? And we think of Jesus as kind of just being quiet and meditative and talk. No, listen to what it says. That he offered up prayers and supplications, askings, requests, with vehement, with strong shouts and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, and the original language says, indeed being a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. His sufferings strengthened him. Do you get that? His sufferings strengthened him. Our sufferings strengthen us. Our sufferings strengthen us to be more like him. And we think of him in the sense of powerfulness and commanding the storms to stop and feeding the 5,000 and only overturning tables, and it's the wrong picture. That was some of him. He was exactly like you. He was exactly like me with the temptations. But he obeyed to the point of completion or perfection. Because of his trials. You know, I thought to myself this week, oh man, where have I been? So what I'd like to do is reintroduce him to you this morning. And I don't know how you would describe him, but let's pretend for a minute that he's going to come up and take this pulpit, and I'm going to introduce him. And I'm going to do it my way, and you understand you can't cover all the bases with Christ. There's just no way. But if I was to introduce him, I think I would say, ladies and gentlemen, it is my honor to introduce a man who needs no introduction. His credits are too long to list. He has done the impossible with me and with others here. He hails out of a manger in Bethlehem, Israel. His mother is still headlining in the Catholic Church. His dad is the author of a book that is still the bestseller since it was written. He holds a world's record for the largest sandwich fast food giveaway. He fed 5,000 people on 2 fish and 5 loaves. He can walk on water. He can turn water to wine. He can even raise friends from the dead without special effects or sleight of hand or camera tricks. People have seen his picture all over the world, and yet they have no idea how he really looks. Before there were King of Kings, he was the King of Kings. The ruler of the universe, the Alpha Omega, the beginning of the end, the bright and morning star. He is the personal savior of many, many people here. And some say he's even the Prince of Peace. So what I'd like you to do is get up on your feet and put your hands together as we worship the last song to him today.